Well, hallelujah to the Lamb. Again, God has given us this privilege of being able to come to the house of God one more time, given us the tools to be able to worship not only here, but to stream, and you can make your house God's house. Amen. And so wherever you are, again, let me say thank you. It is a joy that you have given us to allow us to come into your home or into your space, that we might worship and you might worship with us. Grateful to God for the psalmist and for all of you, for the technicians. There are folk behind the scene that you'll never see, but they're diligent and they're faithful. And we're striving to learn how to do this better and better as we go along. There is a word from the Lord today in Psalm 59. I would encourage you to read that entire psalm in your time. I want to read verse, let me begin at verse, verse 3. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me. For no offense or sin of mine, Lord, I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help, look on my plight. You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords. And they think, who can hear us? But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. God are my fortress, my God in whom I can rely. Amen. Let me put a tag on this text. He's watching. He's watching. Last week, I shared God is sovereign. Today, I want to talk about He is watching. Psalm 59 and 1 Samuel chapter 19 go together. 1 Samuel chapter 19 is the activity. Psalm 59 is the aftermath. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, that chapter begins with Saul telling Jonathan and his attendants, I want y'all to kill David. That's how 1 Samuel chapter 19 begins. The second through the fifth verse, Jonathan becomes an advocate for David. He becomes David's defense attorney, and he pleads David's case. And in essence, he says to his father, who's lost his mind, Daddy, I wouldn't do that if I were you. He has done nothing but good for you. And it was Jonathan who pleaded to Saul on David's behalf. And when you get to verse 6 in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul's lips said, I won't hurt him. But in the words of Deacon George Gilbert, who's gone on to the other side many years, he said, you can make your mouth say anything. He said, I won't hurt him with his lips, but in his heart, he was still a man that could not stand to lose. In his heart, he was somebody that could not allow the spotlight to be on anybody but himself. In his heart, he was a person who could not share glory. And so even though he said he was all right, in his heart, it was just a matter of time till he did something even more wicked. The eighth verse, the war broke out, and David went to battle on behalf of Saul and Israel and took good care of the Philistines, whipped them up. And then when you get to verse 10, David is sitting with his wife, Michal, Michelle, however you want to pronounce it. He's sitting at Saul's house. I don't know if it was Thanksgiving. I don't think it was Christmas, but they were sitting there together having a family fellowship. And Saul, looking across the room at David, that spirit boiled up in him one more nother again. And he took his spear, and I don't know who carries a spear at the dinner table with him, but he's at the dinner table with his spear, and the word of God says that he threw that spear at David. He missed him, but he was trying to pin him to the wall. David left him and his wife. They went home, and that night his wife said, "Honey, you better leave tonight, because if you don't, Saul, daddy's gonna try to kill you." And so she lets David out a window. He slips out a window, and he runs and flees for his life, and he goes to find the man of God. That night after David had left, Saul said to his men, "Y'all go and watch the house. Y'all watch the house and kill him in the morning. When he comes out, kill him in the morning." And Michal, after David left, she took an idol that she still had and put it in David's bed and covered it up and put some goat skins where his head was, because she knew the SWAT team was probably looking through the window. That morning, when it was after breakfast and David still hadn't come out, they knocked on the door and said, "Where's David?" And she said, "He ain't feeling well today. He's on quarantine. He ain't feeling well. He ain't feeling well today." And they went back and told Saul, "We got to get him another day, because Michal said he was little under the weather." Saul said, "You go get his blankety blank. You grab the bed and him in it and bring him to me." And when they went back again, they discovered that not only was David gone, but they discovered that Michal had helped him out. And it's the aftermath of 1 Samuel chapter 19. When David gets to the other side, David writes Psalm 59. Read it, and you'll see how it comes together. There was a lady who taught my children, very great teacher, Miss Richardson. Miss Richardson, she was over the middle school at Evansville Day School. She taught some foreign languages. But something Miss Richardson said as she described middle schoolers, I'll never forget it as long as I live. Zip, you remember Miss Richardson, don't you? Miss Richardson described middle schoolers. She said, "Children in the middle school are very interesting. Michelle," she said, "one day they can show a level of maturity and growth that is absolutely amazing. On another day, they can act like children. The truth is, from day to day, you don't know what you're gonna get." One day, they're mature. Next day, they're like babies. The truth is, you don't know from day to day what you're gonna get. And I wanna tell somebody up in here that that is the same way it is with God. From day to day, as he deals with his children, I know I'm 60, but sometimes I act like I'm in middle school. Because with God's children, sometime from day to day, let me tell you the truth, you don't know what you're going to get. Some days we're standing firm in the Lord, but other days we act like we don't even know what God can do. Because from day to day, Curtis, sometimes you don't know what you're going to get. When David writes Psalm 59, he's flipping it. When you read it, it don't quite sound quite right, because David seems to make some mistakes as he tries to express himself after what God has done. The first thing I need to tell you, in the first verse of Psalm 59, not the first verse, but in Psalm 59:1, yeah, it's the first verse, David had a good desire. In the first verse, he made a good ask, A-S-K. It was a good ask. Let me say it again. Psalm 59, verse number 1, he could have won A, he could have said that and ended the psalm right there. It was a good ask. God, deliver me. And he could have stopped right there. Mature folk learn how to say, God, deliver me. And you can stop right there. But sometimes we talk too much. Oh, we never shut. I'm sorry. But it is possible to talk too much. But I'm glad God included this in the Bible, because it's what we are. It's an expression of how we act. Because sometimes not only do we make a good ask, but then we try to tell God how to do it. Asking is one thing. I rest it. Telling God how to do it is something else. He made a good ask, but he made also a bad assumption. Let me explain it. He acted as if God didn't see, God didn't hear, God didn't know, and God had to stand up before he could do anything. I'm gonna rewind, say it again. His assumption, the bad assumption, here it is, mother. He talks in Psalm 59 like God don't see, like God don't hear, like God don't know, and as if God has to stand up before he can do anything. Let me explain it. In verse number three, he says, don't you see? He's like a child. And when the child runs to the parent to explain to the parent, as if the parent is asleep or if the parent is not alert, when a child is telling on another child, not only do they tell the parent, don't you see, but normally when they do it, they point so that they'll know where to look. Don't you see? It's as if God is asleep. God don't sleep. Don't you see what they're doing to me? Don't you see that they're planning to attack me? Don't you see that they're trying to ambush me? Don't you see that they're waiting to attack? He's telling God, don't you see? Then he uses a word in the same verse. They're conspiring. This is a good word, James. In that word, not only is he saying, God, don't you see, but God, did you hear? Because the enemies have been talking, not only behind his back, but they're so bold, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, that they'll tell him to his face what they are planning to do. But David is talking to God, don't you see how they're waiting to attack me? Don't you see that they're trying to catch me off guard? Don't you hear what they have said about me? Because on any given day, you don't know what you're gonna get. He is talking to the Lord God Almighty, who never sleeps nor slumbers, and he's telling him, don't you see? He's telling him, don't you hear? And the truth is, John, sometimes we wonder, tell the truth. Sometimes we wonder, God, didn't you see what they did? Didn't you see? We've been saying it, not just 2020. You know, it was so funny. I was listening to somebody the other day talking about how this racial issue has raised up in 2020. It was a white person, and I said to myself, I started laughing. I said, girl, that's been going on. I said, they're making me talk to the TV. I'm trying not to. I used to laugh at people who talk to the TV, but lately I've been talking to the TV, and I said to her, and I knew she couldn't hear me, but I just needed to say it anyway. It didn't just happen in 2020. It didn't happen in 2020. Folks didn't have knees on their necks in 2020. Folk didn't get shot in the back in just 2020. This thing been going on for a long time, and we've been telling it, we've been talking about it, but nobody couldn't see it because we didn't have no smartphones back then. Don't you see? Don't you hear? Don't you know? God, don't you know? Because even when we can't look beyond a person's words, God knows. When people talk in code, God knows. People say things like there's good people on both sides. God knows. When folk throw smoke on folk to get them out of the way just so you can do a photo app with a new Bible that you don't break and you don't read and you don't believe. God knows. Here's what I gotta remind all of us up in here. The truth is, we act like middle schoolers sometime. I know, 20 years old, middle school. 50 years old, middle school. 70 years old, been in church all your life, still act like middle school, because God sees, God hears, and God knows. Then David does something else. Hey, Curtis, I love this part. In the fourth verse, David says to them, he says to God, arise, get up and come help me. In the fifth verse, he says, arouse yourself, get up and come help me. David makes the mistake of thinking that God has to stand up in order to do something. When we were children, we learned real quick that we thought mama couldn't touch us unless she came to where we were. Is there anybody up in here ever had a shoe? Come at you because we felt they could only touch us if they were next to us. But the truth is, God, he ain't got to stand up to put nobody in check. He can do it while, let me explain it like this. In 1991, I still had my post UPS delivery man body. And I played table tennis. There was a beloved brother. He was the first FIP who came to Nazarene. His name was Matthew. Matthew Phipps. He was about 6'1", lean. He sat in this section right where you are, Tracy. And he was a cook at where the Denny's is next to the Drury Inn. And in 1992, the C-130 crashed, and he was one of the cooks, one of the employees of Denny's that was caught in the back, and he perished. He perished in that fire. He's on the other side now, but Matthew was an avid table tennis player. Now, real folk who play table tennis, they don't call it, Jerry, they don't call it ping pong. Ping pong is what kids do. But real table tennis, they don't have paddles, they have blades. And Matthew was a part of a table tennis club. They played in the basement of a doctor's office in right across from Deaconess Hospital. And he invited me to come one night to play table tennis. And I knew I was in trouble when I walked in there and them guys had on shorts and tank tops. And they had barriers around the courts. And I'm walking in with my pants and, you know, I was overdressed for the occasion. But these fellas were sweating and balls were coming so fast, I couldn't hardly even see them. And so I knew right then I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I was gonna leave. But somebody said, "Oh, don't leave." I said, no, I'm out of my league. And they said, no, come on, let's play. Come on, play. I said, no, I don't wanna waste y'all's time. And then one old gentleman, he was in his 60s, he said, "I tell you what, I'll play you, I'll make it fair. I'll play you sitting in a chair." And I said, "No, that ain't fair." I said, That ain't fair. I don't want to do that. That's okay." He said, No. I'll sit in this chair, and I'll play you while I'm sitting in this chair." And I was acting like, "No, you know, you're not being fair to yourself." He said, "Now listen, I can whip you in this chair." And when he said that, my competitive nature stepped up, and I played that man while he was sitting in a chair, and he was scooting. So he's got one hand scooting in the chair, but that man skunked me even though he was sitting in the chair. And I just wanted to recall to let y'all know that the good God we serve, he don't have to stand up to beat nobody. God can sit down. Have I got a witness? And bring your enemies to his knees. God can just speak the word. Somebody asked, "Was God standing when he made the world?" It don't really matter, because the power is in his word. Have I got a witness here? He's got power to defeat your enemy. And David was saying, "God, arise, get up, stand up, do something." But God don't have to stand in order to bring justice your way. David made, truly, it was a good ask, but he had some bad assumptions. Acted like God didn't hear, God didn't see, God didn't know. And God's got to stand up in order to fight his battles. But let me tell you, it went from bad to worse. In Psalm 59, you see what David desired. "God, deliver me." But then you read a little further, and you'll see that David is now desperate. David exhibits desperation. He's absolutely desperate. Here it is in verse number 6. David said, "They returned in the evening." He's talking about his enemies. Look at the image, how David describes his enemies. He says, "They returned again." In other words, I had to deal with them yesterday, and now I got to deal with them again. I love this descriptive image that David gives of his enemies. He describes them as a pack of vicious dogs. They're like a pack of vicious dogs. They're like a pack of vicious dogs. Now, dealing with one bad dog in the daytime is one thing, but a pack of vicious dogs at nighttime is something else. I had to deal with some mean German shepherds in the daytime. I'll never forget it, delivering mail in Speedway, Indiana. Matter of fact, my ears are so attuned that even when I hear a leaf coming across the street and it has that scraping sound, I turn to make sure that it's a leaf and not the nails of a dog that's trying to catch me from behind. Dealing with dogs, bad dogs in the daytime, but dealing with a pack of bad dogs at the nighttime is something else. David said they're like a pack of vicious dogs. Then he uses the word, John, he says, they're like a pack of dogs prowling. In other words, they keep moving around. God has given dogs an amazing olfactory nerve where they can smell. They're prowling around. They got David's scent. They're prowling around. When he go to the front door, they're there. When he go to the back door, they're there. When they go to the side door, they're there because they're prowling around. They're looking for an opportunity to get in. If they can't get through the door, they're trying to come under the wall. If they can't get under the wall, Cujo, he'll even come through the window. David said they're like a pack of prowling, vicious dogs. Watch this. And they're talking dogs. They're telling me what they're going to do to me. They're telling me their words, he says, are like swords. Their words are threatening. Their words are vicious. Their words are cutting. God, don't you hear? Don't you see what this pack of vicious, wild, unrestrained animals are trying to do to me? Then here's the worst part. They doing it, and there's a text. In the text, it says, they said, and who can hear us? Now let me tell you what these vicious dogs, they're arrogant. These vicious dogs, they don't believe the regular law applies to them. These vicious dogs think they can do anything they want to anybody they want with no consequences. These vicious dogs talk as if, and if we say it, if we do it, who's going to do anything to us? Why? Because the king's got our back. And this ain't, that wasn't the first pack of vicious dogs, and it sure wasn't the last. They operate the way they operate because they don't think the one that's in charge will hold them accountable for the stuff that they do. But I close this message by telling you David made a mistake. He had a good ask, but a bad assumption. David was desperate. And I do want to at least give him a little props, because in the midst of the desperation, David forgot. He kept saying, they and me. Those and me. They conspiring against me. They laying in wait to attack me. They are after my blood. They are trying to do me in. And David, and what I love about being a child of God, you can get sidetracked sometime, desperate, But if you just keep on talking, sooner or later, especially if you say that during the church age, the Holy Ghost will help you adjust your vocabulary, because he kept talking, the focus was on they and me. Those dogs, and the issue was this, it was a bunch of them, but David was by himself. In other words, he was desperate because he thought he was outnumbered. But he kept on talking. And the more he talked, he finally remembered who he was talking to. And then he said, "You, Lord God Almighty." And you got to remember who he is. You got to remember what his name is, because even though God is a you, because God is a you, he's bigger than the they. Let's do it again. If God be for you, he's more than the whole world against you. He discovered he had to move beyond just they and me, because he really wasn't outnumbered. Here's what he discovered, and I'll be done. One of the things he realized, this is why he had to write it down, and you need to write this down as well. Sometimes God sends help from an unlikely source. God got folk you don't even know. He can bless you from an unlikely source. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Michael said, you need to leave tonight, because I think daddy gonna try to kill you tomorrow. Michael let him down a window so that he could get away. Now wait a minute, this is the same Michael that cussed him out because he was dancing when he was coming into the city. This is the same Michael that said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." But listen, y'all, sometimes because somebody was hating on you one day don't necessarily mean God can't use them to bless you another day. God can send you some help from an unlikely source. Jonathan had found favor. Jonathan saw in David what God saw in David, that he was the real king. And even though Jonathan was the prince, Jonathan feared God and understood it was his responsibility, no, privilege, to be able to assist David. Because the God we serve, he can send you a blessing from an unlikely source. Here's the second one. Here's what else he discovered. Not all battles are won the same way. Not all victories are won the same way. Sometimes you gotta fight. Lion and bear and Goliath and the armies of Philistines. Sometimes you gotta fight. That's one way you may get the victory. But that's not all. The only way God can use to give you the victory. Sometimes you gotta fight, but sometimes you gotta flee. He fleed, but in fleeing, he still got the victory. He didn't stand around. He got out of there, but by doing it, God was giving him the victory by giving him the chance to get away from the situation. Come here. Paul told Timothy when it dealt with youthful lust, he said, you can't jump in the ring with youthful lust. No, he said, do one thing, get your tennis shoes and flee youthful lust, because there are some things you can stand in the round in the ring in battle, but sometimes it's good to just flee. I'll give you one more for free. Sometimes you gotta know that the victory doesn't always come the first round. How many rounds will it take? I don't know. I don't know. I tell you what, I'll tell the truth. I like me some YouTube, and every now and then I'll pull up on YouTube the first round knockouts. I like the first round knockouts, especially when it's somebody who's had a big mouth, when it's somebody who said what they were gonna do, and then sometimes the very person who's been running their mouth gets knocked out the first round. I need to tell y'all the truth. You're not always going to get victory in the first round. It may take two or three or four, but you hang on, John, hang on in there, because you've got somebody in your corner. If it takes three rounds, hang in there. If it takes five rounds, hang in there. Here's what David said. I've made up my mind. I'm going to watch for God. I close right there. I'm going to watch for God. I'm going to watch for God. Watch this. The enemy is watching him, but David has learned to watch for God. Let your enemies spend all their time watching you, but while they are watching you, you keep watching for God. Because while they are watching you, God will show up. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? He'll show up, and usually he'll sneak up behind the enemy. You watch God, because here's what he's going to do. God's going to send you a big butt. I like big butts. And I cannot lie. God will give you a big butt. Watch the text. Watch the text. They are trying to get me, but you, oh Lord, are laughing at them. They're sharpening their knives, but you, oh Lord, you got my back. They're digging my grave, but you, oh Lord, you are my strength. You are my fortress. Wait on your butt. Won't it send you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that they may be saved through him. God will fill your lives. He'll give you some butts. He'll give you that conjunction that let folks know what was is not what gonna be. God will give you a conjunction to let you know there's a change coming. I need to tell somebody up in here and out there, there's a change. There's a change coming. While there was destruction in D.C. on Wednesday, there was celebration in Atlanta on the same day, because a change is coming. They buried Jesus on that Friday, and he stayed dead all night Friday and Saturday, but there's a change coming early Sunday morning. Yeah, he got up from the grave, because there's a change coming And he is watching us. He's watching over you. He's watching over me. Make a good ask. Ask God, tell him what you want him to do, but don't try to tell him how, don't try to tell him how to do it. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he ain't got to stand up to change your situation. Discover that sometimes victory, it doesn't come the first round. It don't come the first round. Discover that God will send unlikely people to be a blessing to you. And discover how to learn to watch for God. He knows what you need before you need it. Watch for him. Watch for him. Take your eyes off of them. Keep your eyes on him. And watch for him. Because he's going to show up. He's going to show up on time.